It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. I didn't realize how much value it adds to my life until we had to stay home. So this is such a privilege that we get to, the few of us that are here, that we get to be here. Because to me, there's nothing like being in the presence of God. So let's just open with a prayer. God, I'm just so thankful, Lord, for the privilege we have to come in your presence this morning. Lord, I thank you for your blood this morning. I thank you for there's nothing like the power in your blood. And Lord, we just ask you to wash us individually, Lord, and I ask you to wash our nation with your blood this morning, Lord God. For only your blood is truly powerful enough to bring change, Lord. Lord, I thank you, God, for all those that have given of themselves, Lord, to promote and just release the gospel, Lord. And we continue to do this, Lord, in the face of adversity, God. All the more we declare that Jesus is Lord. We thank you, God. Amen. So as you guys may or may not know, in the past 6 months, we've entered into the year 5780, which is 2020. And this year is the year of, well, it's actually a whole season. It's a 10-year period of declaring and decreeing things. And we are seeing things happen this year that are coming to pass because of our words. But it's a season of understanding the power that is in our words, the authority that they carry. It's a season to understand authority. And this is so important. And I'm talking about God's authority. It's a season to understand the authority of the Lord. It's all over the Bible. Joel 22:28 says, decree a thing and it'll be established. Another popular one is Matthew 18:18, where it says, I tell you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Right? These are all incredible verses, right? They're great. That is if we believe them. We're living in times now where our faith is really being stretched and tested. Every place you turn, there is evil and corruptions and sickness and disease and lies and deception. And if we don't truly believe in the depths of our heart what the Word of God says is really true, we're going to be in trouble. If we don't strengthen ourselves in the Lord during these times, we're not going to make it out victorious. We're going to be in fear. We're going to be depressed. We may be angry. We may be bitter, scared, confused. You name it. Satan is using everything in his playbook to come against us and knock us down. And although it appears otherwise, like David just said, we are not fighting against each other. We are not fighting people here. We are fighting against principalities and against rulers in high places. I'm not talking about people. All hell is on the loose right now, and I'm sure you guys know it too. And if we don't have a rock, a foundation to stand on, we're going to be in trouble. If we can't discern truth, we're going to be in trouble. There's no such thing as gray areas in the kingdom. If you read the Word of God, there are no gray areas. And if we don't have a heart for people, we're going to be in trouble. If we don't see people the way God sees them, we're going to miss the entire harvest. Like Pastor David was talking about a couple of weeks ago, if we don't have God's heart, we're going to miss that harvest. And I don't care how you slice it, anger, hatred, riots, none of that is God's answer. God has a plan, and violence is never his plan. Even riots, by the way, don't give us the right to hate. You understand that? Because in times like these, if all we do is hate and show anger, then we're just like the world. Then there's no difference between the children of the Lord and the children of the world. There's this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, that says, cast your bread upon the waters, and in time it will come back to you. That's a popular verse, right? A lot of times we interpret that verse as referring to charity, right? But there's a spiritual application here that we need to understand. When Jesus was having his last supper with the disciples, he said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. He gave his disciples bread. We as his disciples become the bread, right? We become the bread for others. We give of ourselves our bread to others. So we have to ask ourselves, what am I casting out on the water? What kind of bread am I casting on the water? Is my bread filled with anger, with fear, anxiety, depression, confusion? Does anyone even want my bread? It's a little sobering to think about that verse, isn't it, when you think of it that way? Whatever we send out will be returned to us. The rest of that verse says, and in time, it will come back to you. Ouch. I'm not so sure I like that verse anymore, but I really had to study it and chew on it and receive it for myself. What bread am I casting out? The Bible says what we sow, we reap, right? That's another, these popular verses that we can recite in our sleep, pretty much, have really, really have depth to them. And we really have to chew on them and digest them and take them for ourselves before we can spit them out to other people. If I sow anger, anger is what's going to come back to me. If I sow fear, fear is what is going to come back to me. If I sow hate, hate is going to come back to me. If I sow love, love is going to come back to me. If I sow peace, peace is going to come back to me. So I want to read this morning about a centurion. And to give you a little background, this is a Roman centurion. A Roman legion had about 6,000 men in it, okay? Rome had taken over basically Israel and the Jewish population. And each legion had 6,000 men, and it was divided into 60 groups, right? And each one of these groups was called a centurion. That's where we get our Latin word from century, meaning 100 men in each group. So in command of these 100 men, it was called a centurion. And they were responsible for the discipline of the century, right? They were the cement that basically held the army together. And in battle, these soldiers were maneuvered, they struck, they held the lines against the enemy. It was all directed by the centurion. He enforced it. And then when the fighting would stop and the quote-unquote war was over, right, it was then the centurion's job to bring stability to the land, to bring order, and to bring administration into that occupied region. They weren't just there to fight. The centurions were there to rebuild the cities their way, the Roman way. So they were very powerful, and unfortunately, the Romans were known for their brutality. A lot of you probably already know that. They were known for their brutal torture, their rape, crucifixion, you name it. You know, a lot of the ugly stuff in between all that I said, too. I don't want to get into it, but there was a lot of ugly stuff that went on. What's interesting, though, in the New Testament, every centurion that's mentioned in the New Testament was mentioned with honor. And what's really going to mess you up is that in the New Testament, when the Word of God describes them, it's not focusing on the evil. It focuses on the good that was hidden within the evil. It was the centurion who stood at the cross and declared, truly, this is the Son of God, before anybody else said it. It was the centurion Cornelius. You guys remember Cornelius, who was attributed to being the first Gentile convert to the Christian church. It was the centurion who, upon recognizing that the apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, he rescued him from the fury of a rioting mob. And it was a centurion who foiled plans to murder Paul when he was on his way from Jerusalem to Caesarea. In Acts 27, I'm not going to read it, Paul was going on a ship to Rome, and there was this horrible storm, and God told Paul, he said, you're all going to make it safely to land. Now, the Roman soldiers did not want the men to jump overboard because they figured all the slaves are going to escape. They wanted to kill them all, including Paul. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and he told the soldiers to let everybody swim to land. That centurion actually accepted Paul as a leader, and when the storm struck, he listened to him. He literally obeyed Paul. It's very interesting to me, and these are just a few examples of in the Bible, how there were these people that were inside of the group of enemies of Jesus, and yet they were good people. And I really feel like this is a season where we need to understand that, because it's so easy. And I include myself in this. It is so easy to come into a place of judgment and group everybody together. And by the way, it wasn't even limited to the Romans being evil. It was even in the church. You know, a coup was formed right in the church of the day to unjustly condemn Jesus to death. But there were still good people who were mixed in that, like the Nicodemuses of the world. The ruling government had set up the disciples one at a time. This was after Jesus died, to take them out, to stop them from spreading the good news. They wanted to kill them. But there were some people mixed into that group of government that God had worked on their heart. There were some Sauls who later became Pauls in that group of government. I mean, come on, that's something to get excited about. That gives me hope. That gives me hope when I look at what is going on in our world right now. Because don't kid yourself and think it's only in the United States, the upheaval that's happening, the shaking. It's happening all over. So we're going to read about this Roman centurion. And I pray that God touches our hearts as we see how every single soul matters. So in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, this is right after the Beatitudes that Jesus was speaking. This is the NIV. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered into Capernaum. There was a centurion servant whom the master valued highly. He was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him and said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So we have this Roman centurion who had a valued, highly valued servant, which means he really cared about him. And he was a friend to him. And he's on his deathbed. And there's an extremely high chance, although the Bible doesn't say it, that the servant of this Roman centurion was a Jew, because the Romans took the Jews as servants. So there's a very high chance that this was a Jew. He was grieved, the Bible says, that his servant was sick. He apparently didn't see his servant as less than him. He apparently didn't see the Jews as less than him, as most Romans did. This centurion apparently stood out in the crowd because he not only saw the Jews as equal, but the Jews saw him as equal, even though he was a Roman and they were oppressing the Jews. So the Jews stop Jesus and they tell him that he needs to help this centurion do what he's asking because he loves our nation and he built us our synagogue. So clearly there was something different in this centurion, and he had a heart for the Jews. This centurion was casting good bread on the waters. And would any of us have dared to call him a Christian? He probably knew full well about the miracles Jesus did in that synagogue that he had built. Jesus did most of his miracles in Capernaum. There's literally over 40 of them recorded in the New Testament. He was there a lot and he did a lot of miracles. And you probably have to think that this centurion heard of a lot of these miracles. The prophet that was doing miracles, the word of that was spread all around. And this centurion, I'm sure, clearly he had heard it. So there's a couple of things that we want to take notice of in this scripture. First, this centurion was extremely honoring of Jesus. Even though he didn't know him personally, the scripture tells us, he knew that being a Gentile, the Jews were not allowed to step foot into their houses. The Gentiles were considered unclean to the Jews. The second thing is, he refers to Jesus as Lord, Kyrios. The centurion was acknowledging Jesus as a sovereign being. It meant supreme in authority. That's what that word means. In the Roman Empire, the only time you ever used that word, Kyrios, was for the emperor, the highest position in the land. And the Jews only used that for God, the Messiah. So by him calling Jesus Kyrios, knowing Jesus was a Jew, he was acknowledging him as Lord. Now, you have to consider, and this blew my mind, the disciples hadn't even acknowledged the divinity of Jesus yet. It's not till 8 chapters later in Matthew that it's recorded that Peter gets the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That's a little crazy, isn't it? That the centurion got the revelation of the divinity of Jesus before the disciples actually do. There's something in Jesus that this centurion sees that causes him to get a glimpse of the authority that he has in his kingdom. He says to him, just say the word and I know it'll happen, because when I say a command, people move to make it happen. Just say the word. He has incredible faith in the authority of Jesus. The third thing that we notice is that this centurion takes an extremely humble position with Jesus. He tells his servants to tell Jesus that he's not worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. Again, he knows about the position in the kingdom that Jesus holds, even if he really doesn't know about the kingdom. He truly believes that because Jesus is Jewish, it would be beneath Jesus to come to his house. In every aspect possible, this centurion is trying to let Jesus know that he believes that Jesus is Lord of his kingdom. And the fourth thing is that we notice is that the way the Jewish people have truly come to care and honor this centurion. They say to Jesus, please do this for him. He deserves it. He loves our nation. And he built us our synagogue. Now, we don't know the specifics, but this centurion must have done a lot for the Jews for them to say he loves our nation. It apparently was a lot more than just building the synagogue. And then this amazing faith transaction takes place as Jesus is on his way to the centurion's house. He sends some friends, the centurion, and he says to tell Jesus that he's not even worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. Notice how the Jews are saying, Jesus, go, this man deserves it. Yet the centurion is saying, I don't deserve for you to come into my house. And not only does he say, I don't deserve for you to come in my house, but he also says, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Very interesting how he gets this revelation. In the face of the revelation of the deity of Jesus, he sees his own unworthiness. This centurion. Can you see how much more revelation this centurion had than the Jews that were called as God's chosen people? The Jews didn't see themselves, or anyone else for that matter, as unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Even though we're all unworthy, the centurion did see his own unworthiness in the presence of Jesus. His humility is stunning to Jesus. He's so convinced of the authority that Jesus had that he knows whatever Jesus says, whatever he commands will happen. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. This centurion is literally living this scripture before it was even recorded in history. And I had to ask myself, if that were me, would I have had that much faith in someone's authority to say, you don't need to come, just say the word, and I know it'll happen. And we can't go patting ourselves on the back either, because remember, the Jews were the church of the day, and they didn't have a clue. They didn't have faith in Jesus' authority. How do we know that? Because they wouldn't have asked Jesus to go to the centurion's house to heal the servant. They would have simply said, Jesus, please just stop 1 minute. Just pray that this man's servant lives. They didn't do that. They're like, go to his house. This centurion had so much belief in the authority of Jesus. He truly understood authority that he's like, no, he doesn't even have to come. I'm not worthy of that. Just say the word. The Jews weren't filled with that kind of faith that the centurion was. After this centurion, through his servants that he sent to meet up with Jesus, he explains to them how he understands that authority. And Jesus' response is stunning when he said, I understand authority because I'm in authority and I'm under authority. And Jesus' his response is stunning. I'm sure that that response that Jesus gave probably sent shockwaves to everyone who was there, including his own disciples. Because it says Jesus was amazed and marveled at the faith of the centurion, and he turns around to the crowd. He stops, and he turns around to the crowd. He turns around to his disciples and said, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, for Jesus to say he found something, it means one thing. He was looking for it. He was looking for great faith in his own people and his own disciples, and he didn't find it. He was searching for faith among his own people, and he didn't find it. He found that kind of faith that he was looking for in the most unlikely place. Remember, this Roman centurion is not only a Gentile, but a pagan ruler who had authority over the Jews, who had gotten a revelation of who Jesus really was, that he was king of the Jews. There's a scary verse in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, that says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Remember, no one had declared Jesus, Kurios, the supreme Lord, up until that point. It took the pagan Roman centurion to humbly declare his faith in a king from another kingdom to publicly declare that Jesus is Lord. And from that very moment, his servant is healed. He had incredible faith in the authority of Jesus, not even knowing, understanding the kingdom that Jesus was from. So apparently, you don't need to know so much about the kingdom of God in order to get in it. You just need to know the king. That should be an incredible revelation for us. We have to take notice. Jesus doesn't run to the centurion's house to try to convert him or run to his house and have him recite the sinner's prayer. You know why? Because Jesus knew that this centurion already accepted him even more than what the Jews did. Jesus wasn't looking to put up a tally mark in heaven to say, hey guys, I got a Roman ruler to acknowledge me as Lord. Jesus was looking to meet that centurion right where he was. He was more interested and amazed at the centurion's heart than him saying the sinner's prayer. The centurion says to Jesus, you don't have to come here to perform the miracle. And you know what? Jesus was saying to the centurion, and you don't have to come here to be saved. That's the real miracle that's happening here. That's why Jesus is amazed at his faith. The centurion's faith was greater than anything he had ever seen before. His faith was great enough to accept Jesus as king without even understanding what salvation really was. Jesus was saying, man, this guy gets it. Now, you say to me, how are you, is that all, are you thinking all that in your head? No, I'm not. And I'm going to prove it to you by reading to you scripture in the same story is listed in Matthew chapter 8. So we're going to go there and just read the bottom portion of it that's not included in Luke where I read it. It's Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. So it's the same story, but there's a little more juice in it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. So Jesus refers to many coming from the east and the west, right? And that will take place at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know what empire was controlling the east and the west of that time? The Romans. The Romans were controlling it. And you could say, well, that was then. Well, you know who's controlling the east and the west right now? Egypt is on the left. Jordan is on the right. They're Arab nations. So no matter how you look at it, past or present, it's what we would call pagans sitting at the table in heaven. And that word come, when he says many will come from the east and the west, actually means to seek intimacy with one, to become a follower. Jesus was making a very clear statement here. There were those who were not Jewish, God's chosen people, who would be coming into a place of intimacy with him, who would be becoming a follower of Jesus and would take their place in the kingdom of heaven along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In John chapter 10, verse 16, these are things that we really need to get now. It's kind of like what Marissa was talking about this morning, about Ruth coming in as someone from the outside who received the Lord before people who were Jewish even understood what was happening and what the Lord was doing for them. John chapter 10, verse 16, I have sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. Now, of course, the shepherd is Jesus, but one flock means that there will be no division among them. Jesus hates division because it's of the devil. There are other sheep that are going to come from another flock, from another pen, but it's all going to be one flock once it comes under Jesus. And I think sometimes as Christians, we forget that Christianity doesn't always look like we think it should. And that's where it really hurts us. In other words, there's not going to be a difference from sheep that come from other pens. They will all be disciples if they can hear his voice. Clearly, this centurion heard the voice of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't stop there. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, he said, but the subjects of the kingdom, which in the King James Version, it says the children of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those were God's chosen people, the Jews, the church of the day. They thought that their Judaism was their inherited passport into the kingdom. And then Jesus was saying to them, think again. Like I said, it's no different today. We have to be careful that we don't just sit back comfortable in our Christian zone and think that, hey, we're in the kingdom. We're Christians. We've accepted Jesus. Jesus was saying, not so. He was coming down hard on the Jews. Let me tell you, he was trying to get them to open their eyes to what was happening. He was telling them that their Judaism was not going to get them into the kingdom. Only their faith in God could. Jesus said, those that have faith in me, even those that don't understand the kingdom of God, will enter before those that call themselves believers will. Harsh words. Hebrews 11:6, another common verse, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what does that mean for us today? It means that we have to watch out that we don't think we have special access into the kingdom because we go around calling ourselves Christians. Remember, good deeds don't get us into the kingdom. Our faith does. And this Roman centurion had no business getting into the kingdom of God according to man's standards. But according to God's standards, he was already in because of his faith. And I just want to end with this last point about showing love and honor to those who are different than us. Remember, and this kind of consoles me, nothing has changed through history. God had to visit Peter, his disciple, on a rooftop in order to teach him to love everyone, even those who the Jews hated and even those who hated the Jews, the Gentiles. Roman centurion Cornelius was part of the harvest, whether Peter liked it or not. Jesus loved everyone, including the Roman centurion we just read about today, who more than likely had a lot of blood on his hands from his past, a lot of Jewish blood on his hands. They all did. Jesus wasn't happy about the blood that was spilled, but he was willing to forgive it. And it speaks volumes to the culture wars of that day and of today. So what caused peace between these Jews and this Roman centurion? Honor. They honored each other in spite of the fact that they had different religions, they had different gods, they had different governments, they had different religious rules to practice and to live by. They had so much that was clearly different. The Roman centurion honored the Jews by building them a synagogue, by allowing them to live in peace. He placed a high value on the Jews' lives. And the Jews were honoring to this Roman centurion by obeying the laws of the land and speaking highly of him to Jesus. So we have to give them credit too. Honor is so missing in our culture today. And to me, it's clearly obvious that we need it more than ever. We can be different and still honor each other. We can disagree and still honor each other. Our worldview may even be different, but we can still show honor. In John 8, when the religious leaders of the day brought the woman who was caught in adultery to stone her, remember that? They had all the scribes and Pharisees around, and they brought this woman who's caught in adultery to Jesus for him to condemn her and say, yes, stone her, because that's what the law says. And Jesus' response is, he who is without sin, you can throw the first stone. And of course, you know the story, they all leave, right? He doesn't condemn her. He's so honoring and merciful in his response to her. He asks her where her accusers are. And she said, they're gone. And he said, I'm not going to condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He gave her another chance. And my guess is this woman was stunned about how not only Jesus literally saved her life, but how he showed her honor and respect even when she knew she didn't deserve it. I mean, I can't imagine how humiliated she must have felt in front of the church of the day that when she was caught in the act of adultery. I can't even imagine what she was feeling like. And yet Jesus still showed her mercy and he showed her honor. Honor is important to Jesus, whether you're a sinner ready to be stoned or a ruling authority in charge of a whole region, an entire region. It's important to him. And I think more than ever, it's important for us to remember that even when we disagree, we can still show love, we can show respect, and we could still be a light. In the adversity that we see around us, where there's so much anger and hate and violence, we can still be the light and show honor. We need grace to do it. We need the love of the Lord in our hearts more than anything, because we have to see people the way God does, or we're never going to get past this. We have to be rooted and grounded in the word of the Lord and understand that, you know, we are followers of Christ, and our bread that we're casting out is what's going to bring in the harvest. It's so key to understand that, because if nobody wants my bread, there won't be a harvest. Jesus said that the fields are white for us to go out into the harvest, not that he's going to come down and grab the harvest. We're to go out and bring in the harvest. Once that harvest comes in, then he can come back for his bride. So I'm going to end right there, and I'm just going to say a prayer, and then we're going to make a few declarations. Lord, I pray right now, God, as Christians, as those of us who call ourselves believers, God, that we would truly, Lord, Have faith in your authority, God. Have faith in the power of your words, God. And when they become our words and we release them out into the atmosphere, God, that we believe of the dunamis power that is in those words, Lord. Lord, to help us to understand, God, that it's not our power, it's your power. And that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, Lord. We're not fighting against people, God. That we are fighting against darkness, Lord. And we need the blood of Jesus to cover us to do this, Lord. I thank you, God, that we have incredible knowledge and wisdom through your words, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that as we release, we cast our bread out, Lord, that it would be bread that others would want to take part in, Lord, want to eat, want to digest, and come to know you through it, Lord. Not because just because of our words, God, but because of our actions. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, how to bring peace, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to bring honor. Teach us, Lord, how to love each other, Lord, and to see beyond what we see in the natural, God, that we would see that every life is precious to you, God, in Jesus' name. All right, so let's just stand up. If you're home, stand up, and we're just going to make a few declarations. Just say them to yourself. I believe there is power in my words. I have faith in the authority of Jesus. I am designed by God with the ability to show honor. My bread that I cast upon the water will be good bread. All right. Thank you all. Bless you and have a great week.